Well, good morning. It's so wonderful to be back with you all. I appreciate every one of you that were praying for us as we traveled. We had a wonderful time in Oklahoma with family. Got to exalt Christ a couple of different times amongst family members. It was a real blessing. Today we're continuing our study in A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And the chapter that we're on this week is the immutability of God. And if you've studied theology, you may be familiar with that term. If you haven't, then you might think, I don't know what you might think. You might guess that that means that God is not kept silent. He's immutable. You can't mute Him. Well, that's a good guess, and that's true, but that's not what immutability means. The root word for the word immutability is mutation. And this really helped me a great deal in my understanding of God's immutability. From the beginning, you hear that word mutation, and maybe you think about a third eyeball or something different, a mutation, a sci-fi channel. That's what I think of. And if we have something like that in mind, when we think about God's immutability, it might help us to keep us from thinking wrongly about Him. God's immutability means that He does not change. He does not change. And He's not mutating or changing in essence or in being. As we've already heard in the previous messages, God, who is perfect, cannot change. You understand this concept that if God were to change for the better, then it means that He was not already perfect. That's important. God is not increasing or decreasing. If God were to change for the worse, then He would no longer be perfect. We've heard this already, but this is really an important point. That God, as He is perfect. And something we need to understand about this idea of God not changing is that change is an attribute of that which is finite. That which is finite changes. To go from non-existence to existence is to change. But God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. Turn with me, we'll look first at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This should be enough for us, shouldn't it? God has said of Himself that He changes not. He does not change. And we'll consider later on towards the end of this discussion, this message, we'll consider the second half of that verse because it's very, very important to our understanding of God not changing, of His immutability. The reality that God does not change does not mean that He does not sovereignly choose to act in different ways at different times to accomplish His purposes. This is a significant point, and we'll see this. We'll look at some scriptures that maybe you might read and think, well, look, we see God changing here. Well, hopefully we'll be able to see that's not the case. For God to be immutable means that He does not change in His essence, in His being, who He is. But He's perfectly right and just to change in the way that He deals with people in particular times according to His will. But it does not demand that He has changed as He is, just because you see Him doing different things. And one way we know that, at least from the beginning, Hebrews 1:1. This is one illustration, way that God deals with His people differently is that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So at different times and in different ways, He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God deals with His people as He chooses to deal with them. But what we can have confidence and trust in is that as He deals, even if He deals differently with different people in different circumstances and different times, that everything that He does is in perfect harmony with who He is and all of His perfections. That God does not change as He is. And so to say that God does not experience change is to say that God does not change in His essence or being. It's to say that who He is, He always is and always will be. We're talking about who God is today. And we'll consider now some common objections, common things when you're dealing with people, or maybe things that you've come across as you read the Word of God and you think, well, man, that looks like God's changing there. That looks like He's doing something differently. He's changing His mind here. Well, consider some of these objections to God's immutability. Before I go any further, you need to know here today that the fact that God does not change is so crucial and important to us and our faith and trust in Him and what He says about Himself. If God says on the one hand that He does not change and that we can trust His faithfulness, and on the other hand we see Him changing, He's not God. We can't trust Him. But the fact is that we can, because He does not change. But for now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. And I've actually been asked about this, you know, from people ministering to them or people who were trying to bring a charge against the gospel or the Bible or against God. They say, well, what's going on here? Look what God did. He changed His mind, you know. You say that He's unchanging. Look at this. But we'll consider this together. Exodus chapter 32. We'll begin the reading in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and says unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. And they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. That, even though I'm going to try to explain to you what's going on here, just reading that, that's sharp. That kind of stings. That's powerful. That's harsh language being spoken of here. I mean, you read, the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. You say, well, look, God's changing here, isn't He? Well, I submit to you, no, He's not. And as a matter of fact, I believe that this very passage of Scripture demonstrates very clearly to us that God is immutable and that He does not change in two ways. And we'll consider them now. You know, we need to understand, looking at this passage, that God's holy hatred of sin waxes consistently hot against sin all the time. You know that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what Psalm 7:11 tells us. He's always angry with the wicked. He's always perfectly and justly angry with sin. We just get a little bit of an insight here into God's anger against sin. And this isn't the idea of God changing. We're actually given in this passage, I believe, an insight into the true meaning of forbearance. If you think that God's forbearance of sin means that He just sits back and says, ho-hum, well, my son's going to go and take care of all that, so I'm not worried about it right now. That's not what forbearance means. God's anger and wrath waxes hot against sin all the time. His forbearance is not a small thing. It's not a nonchalant thing. It's a serious thing. And He's just in His anger and hatred of sin. And maybe we think that way because sin doesn't bother us that much. And we think that we're maybe better than God because we can forbear sin with not having this kind of anger and wrath against it all the time. We can overlook it more easily. But God is the same. God has always hated sin. Absolutely. And if we could understand a little bit more of this, we might have a greater appreciation for grace. We might have a greater appreciation for His forbearance. We could see this, that God is angry and He hates sin all the time. This is one thing that's being shown to us here. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Here in Romans it's telling us that in the Old Testament, in the times past, that God did not bring about His wrath quickly, that He was forbearing with these people in their sin because of the propitiation that was to be had in Jesus Christ. But that ought to tell you the fierce wrath of God that fell upon Christ from God, from the Father. That should tell you something about what God thinks about sin, His attitude towards sin. And He takes it seriously. But now I want to deal with, hopefully, for a moment, whenever it says that the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. You know, God was perfectly just and consistent, unchanging, to hate the sin of the people of Israel, even to the point of almost destroying them. You understand? God is perfectly just to hate them. He would have been just to destroy them for their sin. But because God is unchanging and a covenant-keeping God, it would have been evil to destroy them, though they deserved it, because of His covenant, the covenant that He had made. So isn't this amazing? Someone may look at this and say, look, God's changing. I say, no, He's not. He's perfectly displaying to us and letting us see that His wrath, which waxes hot against sin, is consistently waxing hot against sin. All the time He's hating sin. And it's not a simplistic or a small thing, this holy hatred of sin that God has. It's not a small thing. Even to the point where God is at the point of destroying this people because of His consistent character, His nature, and that He is unchanging. But at the same time, God had made a covenant. And God is perfect in His righteousness and His holiness. And He will not break His covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He does not change in that way. He will not change to break a covenant that He has made. And so here you have side by side His wrath, His hot anger against sin, and then His forbearance in light of the covenant that He had made. And notice, if you'll read this text, what Moses prays. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Well, what do those three names indicate to us? This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then He brought it up again to His son and grandson, to Isaac and Jacob, Israel. You know, this is the covenant-keeping God that we see here. And so I think that this text actually reveals to us a greater depth of God's unchanging hatred of sin and His faithfulness in keeping His covenants, not that He changes. He didn't change at all. And we're given this illustration here, this what happened between God and Moses, to help us to better understand how God thinks and feels about sin and how much He hates it, but also how faithful He is in His covenants, that He won't change. Another common argument that I've heard about this is that Jesus Christ changed when He became a man and as He grew up. And there's actually a passage that talks about Jesus growing. And we'll read that actually. I'll read it for you. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." That sounds like He's changing, right? Well, I'm going to read for you a quote from Matthew Henry on this text. He says, "In the perfections of His divine nature there could be no increase. But this is meant of His human nature. His body increased in stature and bulk. He grew in the growing age, and His soul increased in wisdom and in all the endowments of a human soul." End quote. So what Matthew Henry's getting at here is this idea we keep hinting at it. None of us have dove off into it yet. I'll probably leave it to Brother Charles to do so. But the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ is 100% God, and He's 100% man. And that here we see as Jesus, really the idea in that verse, is that Jesus, born as a man and with a flesh, that His human nature was limited in its capacities. And as He grew and His capacities for knowledge and wisdom of God grew, so His divine nature influenced and helped His human nature along. This is what Matthew Henry actually goes on to say more about that. I think he really handles it well in his commentary. But we know that Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. And that is going to be very important whenever we get to the end of this discussion today. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that has everything in the world to do with us and our relationship and our eternity, is that He does not change, nor will He ever. Not in who He is, not in His perfections, His righteousness. And this one is maybe one, see, these first two that I've noted, that I've, these arguments against God's immutability, we may see them out there. But this next one might touch a little bit closer to us in here. Have you ever had the thought come into your mind, God gave something to someone else, but not me? That's not fair. I don't have that job making the money that I would rather be making. Why are they getting it? Maybe it's a fellow Christian, a believer. Maybe it's someone within this church. And you look at their life, and you look at what God has given them, and you have thoughts of, that's not fair. Why do I not get that? You understand that thinking has implications about who God is. And it has very much to do with whether or not God changes. I mentioned earlier that God dealing differently with His people does not mean He has changed at all. Actually, I would like you to turn with me now. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no change. There's no variation. There's no variableness in God. And notice this is directly in the context of Him giving gifts. Good and perfect gifts that He gives to us. That God does not change in this. If you think that God is dealing unfairly with you, you think He's dealing differently with you, as if you deserved it, or as if that other person didn't, that God is not sovereign in who and how He chooses to bless and give to His people, you're attributing something to God that's not true. He does not change. He does not show partiality. Even in this idea of what He gives to us, His gifts are a reflection of who He is. But they do not demand, because He gives one thing to one child and another thing to another, that He is changing. He's doing these things sovereignly within His own will and purposes. God is not changing. And we'll get into a little bit deeper concept of this. You know, if you can turn back what you can, if you don't want to, that's all right. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I'd like to try to deal a little bit with the second half of this verse now. As we've been considering, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You need to understand though, you remember what we read in Moses' appeal before God? For the people of Israel. He appealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. What does this say? I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're not consumed just like the people of Israel were not consumed because God does not change. He's a covenant-keeping God. And that's important. And that's especially one of the reasons why I believe that text is showing us God's unchanging faithfulness that we looked at in Exodus 32. That He does not change. We are the recipients of divine mercy because of God's immutability. If God were to change, then everything's up for grabs. We can have confidence in nothing. No promise of God. Nothing that He has said. No covenant He has made if He is changing, but He's not. And this is something foreign to us. You know, we are always changing. And it's because, I'll tell you, we're always being affected from the outside. We're always being influenced by from the outside. God is not. We've considered He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. Perfectly sufficient in Himself to do all that He does. He doesn't need for anything. And there's nothing greater than Him that is being held over His head as though it's guiding His decisions or forcing His hand. God is absolutely sovereign. And He does not change. Change, as I'm saying to you now, is that change is something that happens whenever you're forced to do it. And even that idea of the word mutation, you may hear that in the science books, and they may use it in discussing evolution, but this mutation, you're being forced to change, or you have something, an imperfection within you. It's a change, it's forced upon you. That's not the case with God. Nothing forces His hand. Nothing changes Him. And you know, before we were considering in Exodus and then in Malachi, that the reason that God does not consume the sinful people is because He had made a covenant to them. Well, do you know? He made another covenant. A new covenant. This covenant before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. This promise that He made. And we're getting a little bit into our application now. And I'll go ahead and ask you, as we've been considering this, what does God's immutability have to do with us? Why does it matter to us that God doesn't change? Okay, that's who God is. That's how He operates. He doesn't change. He is who He is, and He always is who He is. What does that have to do with me? Absolutely everything. Everything. From start to finish, everything hinges upon God being unchanging. First, consider this with me, because this is even our entrance into the kingdom of God hinges upon God not changing. God's immutability demands this whole concept that we believe, we're so happy to profess, the substitutionary atonement. Turn back with me now to Exodus chapter 34. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. I bet whenever I first started reading that about God's mercy and His long-suffering and His goodness and His truth, you were hopefully stirred and excited hearing those things. But then we get down to the end of this. He'll by no means clear the guilty. Well, there's a question that we should be asking about this is how is that possible? How can God have mercy and grace upon sinners and by no means clear the guilty, by no means often offer pardon for sin? How can he do this? How can God justify and remain just? You know, answer to this. Many people have it in their minds. They'll take this concept that God, this truth, that God is love, And then they turn it around and they make love their God. And they redefine love to mean what they want it to mean. And they have this idea that God somehow, like a, you know, grandfather in the sky, can just wink at sin and forgive it. That's not true. We don't have relationship with God because He once hated sin, and then all of a sudden He realized, you know what, in the New Testament, I was being pretty harsh back there, and so now I'm going to start loving people and just forgiving. That's not what happens. Perfect justice is meted out because God is immutable. He cannot change. He cannot lower His standard, and He will not. His standard is perfect. And you know, God is satisfied by perfect righteousness and holiness. Whenever we talk about God does not change, God does not change in what satisfies or pleases Him or what He hates. God has always loved righteousness and holiness. He's always has, and He's always hated sin. We talked about this earlier. That's never changed. And He's always loved Jesus Christ. You realize that whenever God loves a sinner, it's not Him changing. It's Him continuing to love that which He's always loved. Perfect righteousness. Namely, Jesus Christ. His Son, the second person of the Trinity. God continues to love His Son. He does not change in this. This is how we're able to be accepted for God. It's because He does not change. And you know, that is such a peace-giving thought that God does not change. That means that whenever you're going through those trials, Brother John, you mentioned, when you're going through those low times, that God is still on His throne. God still hears your cries, your prayers. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. If you're in Christ, God hears you and He loves you and His love is not changing. But what we need to understand is that God not changing, His perfections, His infinite perfections, are His. And if we don't see God's perfect love in the situation that we're in, it's not His fault. It's ours. It's our limitation and it's our weakness. But He is unchanging. So don't let a difficult situation that you come into cause you to think that God is changing or somehow dealing with you unfairly. If you wanted fair, you wouldn't be here. And you would be spending eternity suffering under His wrath if you wanted fair. But God is just. And we're accepted in Jesus Christ. And then in the next idea about God's immutability, what does it have to do with us? Is that it means we can trust His abiding faithfulness forever. Have you ever wondered, what's going to keep me 10 million years into glory? Why? The angels fell. What's going to keep me from falling? Where is my eternity secure? How is it secure? Well, this is a big point. It's a huge point. You know, we are accepted before God in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're accepted in the One who does not change. That our standing before God will remain forever in Jesus Christ because of His unchanging perfections and righteousness. Remain forever. God's not going to 10 million years from now all of a sudden say, you know what? I've got a different idea of what righteousness or holiness is. Or you know what? That payment that Jesus Christ made for your sin, that was okay for a while, but you know what? That's not enough anymore. No. It was perfect and absolutely perfect, that atonement that He made for us. And we can rejoice in that. Rejoice that for eternity, our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification are all to be found in Jesus Christ perfectly, our unchanging God, who pleads for us. Our High Priest, who pleads for us. And it will not change. And then lastly, God's immutability means that we can do what we're doing right now. That the God we read of today in this Word is the same as He was yesterday. The same as He will be tomorrow. You know, wouldn't it be silly for us to pray and desire to know our God who could change. You think you know a little bit about Him, and then the next day He's different. He's not the same. That's terrifying, that God might change. It's glorious that He doesn't. It's a wonderful thing that our God is immutable, that He does not change. And that He's not dependent on us or our thoughts of Him. I was just thinking this last night. I'll just go ahead and tell you, we were coming back from Oklahoma and I ran out of gas in Seguin last night at 2 o'clock. Well, actually 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm walking down the road and the whole way back I'm meditating, thinking on these thoughts. And all of a sudden it hit me, well, God's not changing. You know, I'm walking down this dark alley in the middle of the night. And I'm thinking, oh, this could be bad. You know, got rain in the boys in the car. And it was kind of scary, but the Lord brought this to my mind, that He does not change. My circumstances do not change Him in any way. And that He loves me perfectly in Jesus Christ all the time. Now, this is something when we read like Romans 8:28, that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him. That every circumstance, God is not changing. That promise does not disappear. Neither do any of the other promises that God makes to us. We can always trust Him and His promises, His covenants. I mean, I just think about Moses there. I read that and, man, Moses, he was so bold. How do you stand before the God of this universe, the Creator of everything that is, and say, repent of this evil? Huh? That's terrifying. But that tells us something very important. That God, who is a covenant-keeping God, loves righteousness. He loves holiness. And that Moses appeals not, he doesn't say, God, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I've decided what you're talking about doing is not a good idea. That's not how it went down. Moses says, this is what you have said. This is what you have said about yourself, and this is the covenant that you have made with your people. I'm asking you based on your truthfulness. God who cannot lie. This is what we're talking about, that God does not change. And our appeals are made on behalf of that. When you're praying for the lost loved one that you have, you're appealing to God's mercy and His goodness. You're appealing to true things about Him, not our selfish ambitions. We're appealing to who He is, who He's revealed Himself to be. And we can trust Him. And I pray that whenever we do leave, that, you know, maybe you sit there and you think, okay, God doesn't change. You could have finished about 35, 40 minutes ago. That's simple, right? Well, there are depths, as we've been considering, depths to this that we take for granted. Because we do change. All the time. My son acts up and I'm all of a sudden thrown out of it. You know, losing my temper and getting mad at him and it's affecting my day. God is not that way. When we read of God's anger and His wrath, it's just, it's perfect. Our anger and our wrath is sinful. And it's temper tantrums, uncontrolled. God's is holy and righteous. And He does not change. He's not affected by these things in our lives. He's upholding all these things by the word of His power. He's our unchanging God. And so, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that You do not change. I thank that we can trust in Your promises, that we can trust and who You are, that all of Your promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ.